Grace, mercy, and peace are yours from our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. If you were here on Ash Wednesday, you would have heard me say that it's Lent, and the Spirit has called us together once again to walk the path and the passion of Jesus. Lent is really a time to reflect and repent, to pray and to praise, to recall and to rejoice in our Lord Jesus as he moves deliberately toward the cross so he might pay the price of our sins. And Lent really is endurable because we know where it leads. It leads us to Easter, and it leads us to face each day with confidence as we wait for his return. I also mentioned that that the event that we focused on that night, last Ash Wednesday, that Jesus' prayer that was in the Garden of Gethsemane, that it's recounted in three of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Each of them telling us of that event means it's significant. It was important enough to make sure it was in all three Gospels. But how wonderful it is that the Holy Spirit has given us not just three Gospels, but four. Four books, four Gospels. Each of us telling about the same Jesus. Each of them tells us of Jesus' movement toward the cross and his bursting forth from the tomb. And yet, each of them looks at the life of Jesus from a slightly different angle. While they're different, their differences don't contradict, but rather complement one another. They give us a fuller perspective of Jesus and his ministry. So this year, on both Wednesday and Sunday, we're going to be focusing on the gospel according to Luke. On Wednesday, we're going to be focusing on Jesus' prayers to his Father. And on Sunday, as I said, we're going to be specifically focusing on the chapters 22 through 23, the events from Monday, Thursday through Good Friday, and then on Easter Sunday onto Easter and the victory of his resurrection in chapter 24. So as we begin, let's consider another story of the Bible. Do you remember the story of Joseph in the book of Genesis? Yes? No?
Yes.
Nods, head nods? No. You may remember that Joseph was the favorite son of his father, Jacob. You know, that's the one Jacob gave that amazing technicolor dream coat to, right? Well, his older brothers resented the special treatment that their father gave Joseph, and Joseph rather foolishly kind of rubbed their noses in his favored position. And as time went on, his brothers' hatred grew until they finally decided they were going to kill him. But instead, decided that instead of killing him, they sold him into slavery. Might as well get a few dollars out of this package. The slave traders were going to Egypt, and then they poured animal blood on his coat, this many-colored coat, and they told their father Jacob that Joseph had been killed by wild beasts. Can you put yourself in the place of Jacob? What that must have meant, how that must have affected him? Or how about Joseph, his brothers that are so kind and loving and caring? What they did was evil. So while in Egypt, Joseph's life took many twists and turns, but finally, through God's blessing, Joseph rose to a very powerful position, second only to Pharaoh in Egypt. And God used Joseph's gifts for planning and wisdom to save many people from starving to death, including his own father and the ones who had done such evil things to him. But the most amazing thing that takes place in this story that consumes 13 of the 50 chapters of the book of Genesis happens after Jacob dies. After their father dies, Joseph's brothers are afraid that Joseph is now going to take his revenge on them. But he doesn't. The brothers come to Joseph with a story that before Jacob died, he had told them, "Say to Joseph, Please forgive your brothers and their sin. But Joseph surprisingly says, as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. His brothers meant evil for him. And it was evil. They meant evil. They did evil. But God used the evil for a larger purpose, even when no one knew what God was up to. Everyone was clueless as to what God was going to do, but God wasn't clueless. God's never clueless. A few minutes ago in our gospel reading, we heard the preparations for a celebration, a big event for the Jewish people. Luke, in those few verses, 13 verses, Luke goes out of his way to mention no less than 5 times that it's a particular time of year and that a particular festival is about to happen, Passover. But little did the disciples know that this was going to be a greater Passover. You may remember the event of Passover, the story behind it. Passover was the time when Israel remembered that centuries before they had been slaves in Egypt, and evil had come against them. Evil was done to them. Pharaoh and the gods of Egypt resisted God's plan to set his people free. And even though God sent plague after plague, Pharaoh's heart was hard. And then even after Pharaoh allowed Israel to leave, he changed his mind, hunted them down, chased them into the middle of the Red Sea. He meant to destroy them. Hunted them down, meant to do them evil, put all of Israel to death. But God had a plan to save Israel in spite of Pharaoh's evil. And God rescued his people as death passed over them during the last plague and as they passed through the sea onto dry land. They passed through death and out and into life with their God. Their enemies meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. What God did at that Passover long before, what God did through the Exodus from Egypt, God is going to do now in a greater way in his Son Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah that the Jews were so longing for. That's really the first truth that emerges from our reading. It's Passover, and it's time for a greater salvation, a greater deliverance than ever before, a greater movement into death and out again into life. Secondly, the evil is going to come against Jesus. Evil men of every sort are at work, and Luke emphasizes that the evil one, Satan himself, is the driving force behind the plan to destroy Jesus. In verse 2, we read, "And the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to put Jesus to death, for they feared the people." The priests and the scholars who were supposed to guide and prepare the people to watch for and receive their Messiah, these men are now looking for a way to put him to death. And why? Luke says, "For they feared the people." Now you would think that Luke would have said, "For they feared for the people." If, as they claimed, they were worried that Jesus was a false teacher leading the people astray, they would have been concerned about the eternal welfare of these people whom God had placed under their care. But that wasn't true. They feared the people because it was their goal to kill the one they were becoming more convinced is the Messiah. Their worry was selfish because Jesus had made it clear that their own teaching was in opposition to what God clearly taught and what they had no answer for. And they hated Jesus for it. He must go. But we have to be careful. for fear of the Jews, for fear of the people. But we know it wasn't only these twisted religious leaders. Then Satan entered Judas, called Iscariot. Satan. He has always been the evil strong man who hates God and his ways and who makes his people his captives. In Luke chapter 13, Jesus healed a man whom Satan had bound with illness for 18 years. In Luke chapter 10, Jesus sent out 72 disciples and they cast out demons. And Jesus himself said that he saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Satan is the strong man, but Jesus is the stronger man who has come to bind Satan. So now that evil one directly engages in the battle to destroy this Jesus. And Satan uses Judas. You know, we may be so familiar with this story that we don't even feel the shock and the tragedy of that. Judas was one of the 12. We don't know and we mustn't guess how it happened, but Satan twists and uses Judas to approach the chief priests, and together they make a plan. They think that they need to avoid a crowd, not knowing that the crowd they feared would also turn on Jesus and cry out for him to be crucified. And at that first Passover in Egypt, the evil was bad enough, but now, the evening of the greater Passover, the evil is worse, much worse. Evil is coming against Jesus. But there's a third emphasis in Luke's account, which is made all the more wonderful because of the evil in verses 2 through 6. Luke emphasizes something else 5 different times. He tells us that everything is ready. The day has come, and things are prepared. The Passover lamb is to be sacrificed. Prepare for the Passover. Where shall we prepare? A large upper room is furnished. Prepare there. And they prepared the Passover. They prepared it. They were ready. And Jesus himself had made the arrangements. He's made sure that things are ready. He's made sure that everything is prepared. And that's because Jesus is ready. Jesus is prepared. He knows about the evil. He knows what's coming. He knows that all he will have left is to trust the Father whose plan is ready for him. And I think that's why Luke, and only in Luke, the last thing we hear Jesus say from the cross is, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Evil is coming. And God's plan is ready for evil to do its worst, for sin and Satan to rule. Again, only in Luke do we read Jesus' words when he's arrested. "This is your hour and the power of darkness." But that was no surprise. There are no surprises for God. There are no surprises for Jesus. He isn't caught off guard. Jesus is ready, and he knows that in this greater rescue than Joseph accomplished for his brothers, in the greater exodus than Moses performed, Jesus knows that his enemies meant everything for evil, and that they would do the ultimate evil to him, but his Father meant it for good, and the greatest salvation of all was accomplished. Peter thinks he's ready to die with Jesus, but he isn't. And the women don't believe that Jesus will rise from the dead, so that on that first Easter morning they get spices ready to anoint a corpse. But they were wrong. Jesus is ready to face the evil and take it into himself. And he knows that God the Father will raise him from the dead and give a victory over sin and evil, a victory that will never pass away because everything is now ready. couple of questions as we wrap up here today. What part are we tempted to play in the evil that comes against Jesus? That's something we're going to explore this Lenten season. And by God's grace, once again, we'll repent and turn away from that evil, whatever form it takes in our lives. Or what doubts plague you as you see the power of evil in our world? How often does fear cripple us and deceive us into thinking that maybe God can be taken off guard, that he wasn't ready for the evil this time? Again, this Lenten season, we'll open up our fears, our doubts, we'll give them to Jesus because he has undone the evil. Because Jesus lives forever, nothing, not death or life or Satan or our struggles or anything, nothing can separate us from God's love because of his crucified, risen, ascended, and returning Son. And when this journey is over, this Lenten journey is done, how will your faith be different? In the most important way of thinking, Christian faith is never different. It's always the same. Holding on to God's promises and relying utterly on Jesus. But this Lent, we can pray that our faith will deepen and that our grip will tighten as we hold on to Jesus. And we can pray that our mouths will be opened and we will say to Satan and to every enemy and strangely even to ourselves, you can't take God by surprise. Jesus was ready, ready to save and redeem me. And he is always ready, even in these dark times. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Amen.